We'll turn to 1 Kings 13. Taking a break from going through a book of the Bible, we've been looking especially at passages that teach us about the Word of God. What does the Word of God have to tell us about the Word of God? We did that for 3 weeks. Last week, we looked at the book of Hebrews and how the writer to the Hebrews took an illustration from the Old Testament when God's children had been taken out of Egypt and set free and in the wilderness and how they had disobeyed, and he applied God's word and illustrated it for us. Well, this week and next week, I take you to the strange and wild world of Hebrew narrative. We go to 1 Kings 13. This is a passage that teaches us about the Word of God. And in fact, it's only going to be a one-point sermon. Always trust and obey God's word. That is our point for today. Think about that as we go back. Now, let me give you a brief introduction to where we pick up 1 Kings. We've come to the point where Solomon has sinned and God has said through the prophets, we're going to divide the kingdom. This is when Judah and Jerusalem became the south, and then 10 kingdoms to the north became Israel. Now, he didn't say we're going to divide up worship. He said there are going to be two kingdoms. But Jeroboam, fearing that, well, if the people are going down south to worship in Jerusalem, then I'll lose my people. He sets up a worship center in Bethel and in Dan, not according to God's word. New places of worship in the north. Okay, and he is actually setting up and consecrating his inappropriate places of worship. Now let's go ahead and pick up in 1 Kings 12, 33. Then we're going to read all the way through 1 Kings 13. My sermon will not be as long as the passage, okay? And by the way, this is, just pay attention. I think you'll find this a gripping story. And I'm sure many other people will. All right, 1 Kings 12, 33. He went up to the altar that he had made, that is Jeroboam. He had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, and in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And his hand which he stretched out against him dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place, for so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he had come to Bethel. Now, an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? And his son showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with you or go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came.'" And he said to him, "I also am a prophet, as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, "Eat no bread and drink no water," your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers.' And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road, and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him." And he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying that he caught out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass." After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places, again from among all the people, any who would. He ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we do today, explore the wild and interesting and sobering and provocative world of your people as you've given it to us in 1 Kings. It's my prayer that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Always trust and obey God's word. Well, here we have, what an interesting story. I told you, this is one sermon that ought not be boring, because this is certainly not a boring story. Here we have Jeroboam. God's already prophesied and has divided this kingdom. He didn't divide it religiously, but he did divide it politically. But Jeroboam goes on his own way, creates his own place of worship, gets to the point actually of consecrating. You can guess, this would have been a big crowd there as he, in Bethel, cut the ribbons and had a housewarming party. We're going to offer sacrifice, a new place of worship. It would have been a solemn occasion. And right there in the middle of it, Some strange fellow shows up, elbows his way to the front. Excuse me. Walks up, looks at the altar. He doesn't look at the king, acting as some sort of priest himself. Doesn't look at the people. He looks at the altar that has been improperly constructed, not according to God's word. And he starts shouting at it, shouting some things that are going to happen. He actually shouts a person's name, Josiah. Do you know that over 300 years later, Josiah was born? Matthew Henry says it was about 356 years later that these things came to pass. We'll look at that in a little while in 2 Kings 23. So this man comes forward and rudely interrupts this solemn assembly. He starts yelling at the altar. Of course, the king, not taking heed that, well, maybe this is a prop. Maybe this is a prophet. Maybe everything I've done here isn't according to God's plan. He doesn't listen. He stretches out his hand to say, guards, take this crazy guy out of here. And what happens to his hand? It's paralyzed in some sense, where he can't use it right there in front of everybody. Now, it seems that at the same time as his hand was paralyzed, that this sign that the prophet spoke, and by the way, remember, this is a prophet from Judah. Judah is where Jerusalem is, where the true temple is, where true worship is ordained and upheld. seeing that the altar apparently breaking, the ashes falling to the ground, and by the way, that would have made it a profaned altar. It would have been no longer useful for offering sacrifices. The prophecy, he said, has happened. And so Jeroboam says, could you help me? I now have no use of my arm. He says, would you entreat the Lord your God? I don't know if he means anything specific by your God, that pronoun your rather than our. But he asks him, and the man of God, and by the way, do you notice the word of the Lord? The word of the Lord, the man of God. I believe in one form or another, the word of the Lord, or a similar phrase, occurs about 17, 18 times in this passage. He asks him, would you ask your God to heal me? And he does. And he's healed. Now he wants to have lunch with this prophet. We don't know why exactly. You would hope maybe he had a change of heart. The prophet says, no, I've been given a word from the Lord. I may not eat or drink here. I'm not even supposed to go back by the same way I came. I've got to go. And so he does. It could be he was not going to eat there as God instructing him that, not to show any sense that I'm in agreement with what they do here by eating with him. In a sense, it's sort of a reverse, sort of a church discipline. I'm not going to sit and eat with you and have fellowship with you. You have a false place of worship here. It included two golden calves, by the way. So he heads out of town. Now, a prophet in Bethel. We're not told much. I mean, we're told what the story tells us. We're not given much background, but apparently one of the prophets in Bethel, his sons are at this worship service. We don't know why he isn't there, but his sons are there. And they listen real carefully. And they go home and they say, Dad, you're not going to believe what happened at church today. And they tell him the story. And so he says, okay, they even know the way he's going back. They follow him, see the way he's leaving. So they say, Dad says, all right, sons, saddle the donkey and show me the way. So he takes off after him. Well, folks, I know you have question after question after question. You know what? The writer of Kings, he isn't going to answer all our questions. There's so many questions. I don't have time to go through all the questions we have. Why is the prophet sitting under a tree? It was only about 6 miles to cross the border back into the safe place of Judah. But he stops. He's under a tree. I don't know why. There's lots of questions he doesn't give us. He gives us the things that God wants us to know. So there he is. The prophet again, the prophet from Judah, says, I will not return with you. I've been told by the word of the Lord not to eat or drink in this place, but to go home by a different way from which I came. We're told it. The writer tells us he lied. Tells him to come home. He goes. He eats. Then lo and behold, God gives this prophet of Bethel a good word, a true word. He tells the one from Judah, okay, you're going to die a tragic death, and you're not even going to be able to be buried in your own tomb. Well, he finishes eating. The prophet in Bethel gives him a donkey to ride on, and he takes off on. Then we have some sort of zoo scene, right? Out on the road, a lion comes out, that is not a crazy, unusual thing that a lion would come out of the forest and do this. But it is crazy and unusual that the lion kills him, leaves him lying there, doesn't attack the donkey, and just stands staring at the prophet with the donkey beside him. People saw that and they said, something miraculous is going on here. So they the word makes it back to the prophet. He says, it's just the irony of this. This lying prophet says, oh, that's the disobedient prophet. He's dead, just like God said. And then he closes the story by having a solemn occasion, a funeral. Puts him back on the donkey, brings him home. And listen, did you notice? I tried to give a little voice inflection. He says, hey, sons. Well, first of all, he buries him in his tomb. You remember what the prophecy was about the tombs of the false priests? Later on in 2 Kings 23, Josiah comes forward. 350 years later, he takes these bones and he burns them on that altar when he is reforming God's worship and throwing all this stuff out. 356 years later, according to Matthew Henry. But there's a marker on a grave and it says, the man of God from Judah is housed in this grave, his bones. And you know who else is bone? It says the prophet from Samaria. He knew what he was doing. He said, put my bones next to his bones because everything he says is true. So the prophet from Bethel's bones are safe, right there nestled beside the bones of the prophet from Judah. And so a few hundred years later, when all the bones of the priests are put on the altar and burned and turned to dust, Josiah says, leave them alone. And they actually say to Josiah, his servants, oh, this is the prophet. Everything he said, you're doing today. The word of God came true. Now, and then it says a conclusion. Jeroboam kept right on in his way. These wonderful old pastors, as they talk and as they write commentary and sermons, they love to use such colorful language. And I have to give them credit for it. They say, you know what? Their hearts were harder than the stones of that altar that he preached to. He's like, there's a better chance of that altar listening to him than these hard-hearted idolaters. So Jeroboam, it says, he continues in his sin. Now for us today, I brought this to our attention for us to just have a big story with lots of different angles to think about the Word of God. What's my one point? Always trust and obey God's Word. If we just for a moment think about each of these people in the story. In the first part, verses 1 to 10, I've written, God's Word is sweet. Even if shattering. I put a word from James there. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know what? God's word is sweet. Jeroboam had a chance to repent. God sent a prophet the day he was consecrating this place of worship, inappropriate worship. He sent a prophet to tell him to stop. And then it comes to pass, the thing breaks, his hand is paralyzed and healed. I mean, he couldn't have been given more signs that God was true and loving and giving him a chance to turn away. God's word is sweet. Now, it was shattering. It shattered an altar. It caused a man to go paralyzed. It completely, God's word completely sent into, I guess, confusion and chaos this gathering. But it was sweet. All Jeroboam had to do was submit himself to God's word. Things could have been different. God's word is sweet, even if shattering. God's word is safe, even if scary. Jesus once said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, the prophet from Judah. Don't you feel for him? He's so bold with the king.
But then the televangelist, he listens to him.
And he pays for it with his life. God's word is safe, even if scary. It's serious. God's word is serious. It's the words of life. It's also the words of death to those who won't heed it. He didn't ask. He didn't, after the prophet told him, he didn't resist. He didn't go, let me go pray. Let me just go pray about this for a moment. He goes with him. He had God's safe word. It was sure. He knew. God told him, don't go. Get out of there. Don't eat or drink or don't even return by the same road. Get out of there. He did. And of course, those animals on the road and the way that he died, it was all again a sign that this is true. God's word is serious. Even for the one, again, this is for someone like me who stands here and opens God's word and reads it and then preaches from it. To me and to those of you who, I'm not the only one. I know I have a particular calling here. I also have elders who join me, and then we have deacons who serve us. We have those of you teaching Sunday school, but nevertheless, I've got to abide by the very word that I preach, as do all other ministers of the gospel. We're supposed to preach it and listen to it as well. This word is for me too. In fact, it's probably a little bit more sobering for me, probably than for some of you, a passage like this morning. But God's word is safe. God's word is sure, even if sobering. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This prophet, and he was a true prophet of God, he disobeyed, and God used his own life in a sense. The prophet from Judah died. Again, he disobeyed, and God, the consequence of that was his death. Thank the Lord, the consequence of every one of our disobediences isn't our death the same day. In his case, it was. But even his life and his death was still a testimony that God's word is true and that God's word is safe. For all those who heard this story, they should know God's word is, this is my only safe place in a wicked and depraved generation is God's word. God's word. I even put on the front of our bulletin, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, brothers and sisters. The righteous man runs into it and is saved. If only the man from Judah had done so. But here we have the prophet in Bethel. We don't really know what to make of him. He doesn't pay with his life. In fact, God has mercy on him. His bones aren't even desecrated. His bones are safe. With the bones of the prophet from Judah. But he got the message, didn't he? Everything this guy said is going to come to pass. And it does. You have to look there yourself. 2 Kings 23. It all comes to pass, just like he said, over 300 years later. Dr. Davis taught us, surely 1 Kings 13 teaches that the given word of God is adequate for his servants. And it is not safe to receive anything beyond or beside that word. Always trust and obey God's word. Folks, at this point it's really tough because you think, well, what do I say now? I've got this. We have the word of God. This is it. We just rehearsed all those things about it. Do you remember during our responsive reading? It's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In this book, we find someone says, brothers, what shall we do? They're cut to the quick by their sin, and they're told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children. That's what this God's word says. God's word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household. The prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, even when they prophesied the doom of the country, that they would be taken to Babylon, they nevertheless say, God says, fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. I've loved you with an everlasting love. A couple more applications, and I'll be quiet. In this word, do you want to know how we ought to live with one another? In this word, it tells us, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. God's word tells us how we ought to talk to each other and how we ought to be in our hearts. You may be sure of this, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, which is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't let the false prophets of our day, the talking heads, deceive you. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Children, we're told, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you. Fathers, you're told, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Husbands, you're told, live with your wife in an understanding way. Wives, you're told that if you'll actually respect your husband, even if he's an unbeliever, and if you adorn yourself with the inward beauty of the heart, he might actually come to know the Lord by your example. Jesus himself, in speaking about, when asked some questions trying to trick him, he reminded us, and this is still with that, with the marriage application. Have you not read, he created them from the beginning, male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. We're told in this word, don't repay evil for evil. Seek to do good to one another. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is one of those sermons we have to all go home and meditate on God's word. And as we do, he'll show us the way. In this word, we find salvation, we find the opportunity for sanctification, we find the way that he wants us to live. Take your hymnal and turn back to 472. Right in the middle, there's a part from Psalm 19. We're gonna recite it again as our way of closing this sermon. I'm going to pick up there in 472, the law of the Lord is perfect, and then we're going to go down through everyone, just a few lines down, all right? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Ladies? Men? The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever.
All the ordinances of the Lord are pure and altogether righteous.
They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great. But we'll stop there. We'll stop there. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God's word, purer than gold, all that we need. Let's sing.